Good evening. As always, I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to come and speak before you all. And if anything I say is out of scripture, or you'd like to question me about it, or just talk about anything I've said, please, as always, feel free to come up and talk to me about it. I'd love to learn more and learn about things I can do better. But tonight I really want to talk about habit. Humans are creatures of habit. Our brains are hardwired to create schedules out of the chaos of our lives. Every single one of us, as people, have hundreds of habits and traditions that we go through every single day. Most scientists estimate that past the age of 60, approximately 70% of a person's average day is completely done on autopilot and things that have become purely habit to them. We all live according to routine, even if we don't recognize it. And this can apply to our lives as Christians as well. As Christians, we can form habits, and as a church, we can form traditions. And like most anything in our lives, these can be good habits and traditions, or these can be bad habits and traditions. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." We see here that these Christians are told to hold to the traditions they were taught. So we can see that some traditions are good. The way we order our services and conduct them, that is a good tradition. We all know when to come here and meet together. We all know when to sing and when we're going to pray. And that is a good tradition we have. It provides an orderly worship service. In our personal lives, things like remembering to pray often, to make phone calls to those who are sick, these are all good habits that we can keep in our lives. But traditions can very quickly become harmful. In Matthew chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, we'll reference this chapter a couple times throughout this study. "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them and said, 'Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?' The Pharisees and Sadducees were often guilty of putting their tradition above the laws of God and His statutes." So we see that traditions and habits can be both good and bad things. And tonight, all I really want to do is explore what our good habits and traditions look like and what our bad habits and traditions look like. So starting with the good, it's very easy for us to fall prey to bad habits. As Christians and as people, we have to purpose in our lives to create effective habits and good traditions. In our personal lives, we need to work to imitate good. And this is spoken of in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just read the first couple of verses. "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." We all have examples of spiritual excellence, not just in the scriptures, but in our daily lives. Especially for those of us who are younger in the church, there are so many great examples, especially in this congregation, of those who are older in the faith, who are stronger and wiser, that we can look to and learn from. And all of us collectively can constantly look to the scriptures to learn from the example of Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and countless others. And sometimes we can fall into that trap of, well, I don't know what to do to make my life better. Well, that's okay, because Jesus and Paul and all of these other great examples in the Bible did know what to do. And if we imitate them, then we can be sure that we are doing what is right. The second way that I think is probably most important in our lives, is creating the habit of fervent prayer. And in James chapter 5, this is an often quoted verse, but one that I think is especially applicable. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Prayer is such a powerful tool in our lives, and it's such a simple tool. God has given us the ability to petition Him, to praise Him, to ask Him for help. We sing that song sometimes, "Did you think to pray?" And for good reason. I think some of the greatest times that we can pray in our lives, for me especially, I know, is when we're just doing something meaningless and we can just sit down and pray. Or we have downtime in our lives, we can pray. But so often, I think, we forget to pray. I mean, I can't tell you personally how many times I've sat down at the end of the day and thought to myself, I haven't prayed all day. And I wonder why my day's going so badly. But if we make a habit of prayer, then we can ensure that we constantly speak to God about our struggles. We can ensure we're constantly asking God to be in our lives. And it's not just prayer that we need to make a habit of. Making a habit of reading your Bible, studying with others, calling on those who are sick or bedridden, these are all great things we can purpose to do in our lives that before we know it, we can do them regularly and it'll make our lives better. Because otherwise we're in danger of letting all these things fall by the wayside. So what can we do as a church to create good traditions? Well, first of all, we can make preaching and teaching within the church a strong tradition. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading the first four verses, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from you listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." As a church, something we need to make a tradition of, not just that we should, but we need to make a tradition of, is preaching and teaching the word. And not just that, but ensuring that our members are able to do so. Sometimes we can fall into the tunnel vision of, well, we have a preacher, he does our preaching, and that's that. That's all we need to do. But preaching and teaching the word is something that we do as a church, but also as individual Christians. We need to be ready to give reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to go out into the world and teach and preach others. And we need to make a tradition as a church to train our members to do so. Going hand in hand with teaching the word is learning the word. And I think something very important for churches, especially today, is to uphold the tradition of questioning the teachings and consulting the scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, again, this is a verse that has been quoted and read so many times. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." I know for a fact that Mr. Guerin would agree with me on this, but I don't want anything I say to be taken at face value. And as Christians, it is our duty to consult the Scriptures and ensure that anything that's being taught in the pulpit, anything that's being said in our lives, that it is all held against the Word of God. Because if we're not constantly consulting the Scriptures, we're not making sure that we're all teaching what is right, then we aren't teaching anything of substance. And as a church, we can ensure that it is our tradition to constantly consult the Scriptures and to ensure that what is being taught is correct. And this segues, I think, a little nicely into the latter half of what I want to talk about tonight, which is bad habits and traditions, not just as Christians, but as a church as a whole. Sometimes, something I've been able to see and notice within the churches today, especially among churches that call themselves churches of Christ, there's a lot of hot and cold opinions on this idea of tradition. Some people think anything that's a tradition is bad, and we shouldn't have any traditions at all, because that's a terrible thing. And then we have whole churches that live their entirety, all the people in there, they do everything by tradition. And I don't think we're supposed to be anywhere near either of those extremes. And I think the reason traditions can become so bad is because people set out with the idea and intention of making good habits and traditions, and then slowly, surely, they transition into meaningless ones. And meaningless traditions are bad traditions. We can all identify a quote-unquote bad habit. People who have been smoking for years, we can quite easily say, well, that's a bad habit. You know, when you're younger and you used to bite your fingernails, that's a bad habit. Stop doing that. But it's a lot harder sometimes to look at our lives and say, that's a bad tradition. That's a bad habit of mine. Because we need to be able to recognize when something is meaningless and lifeless. Because otherwise we fall into the same trap that the Jews did. In our personal lives, if we want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I spoke earlier about the concept of prayer and how good, effective prayer can be an excellent habit in our lives that makes us all stronger Christians. But so quickly, and something I've seen, not just in other people's lives, but my own life, is how prayer can become nothing more than memorized words spoken out of habit. It's a bit of a soapbox of mine, as I'm sure Abigail can reiterate, but there's a tradition, not just among Christians in America, of praying before you eat. And I often rant at length about this because there's nothing wrong with the idea of before we sit down thanking God for our blessings. That can be a great thing. But I also can't tell you how many times I've heard the same 30-second rushed through memorized rote prayer before we eat, because nobody's thinking about the prayer. They're thinking about going to eat. And the people who say, well, you have to pray every time before you eat, or the food's wrong. And that stems from an ancient Puritan tradition where they believed that praying to God over your food literally caused an angel to come down and sanctify the food before the Lord. And again, I think when we sit down to pray, especially if you have a family, that's a great time to all sit down and talk before God. But it also illustrates how easily prayer can become completely meaningless. When we pray, we are speaking to God. We are speaking to the Creator of this universe, our Lord and Savior. And when you just blurt out a memorized prayer, not only is it meaningless, but it's disrespectful. I mean, what if every time you came to church and you saw one person, you said the same sentence to them, and that's all? I mean, pretty quickly they'd catch on that you don't like them. And it amazes me how often we can do that to God. We need to ensure that when we pray, even if it's out of habit, which can be a good habit, we have to make sure that we have a habit of praying effectively. And as a congregation, this is tenfold. If you get up to pray in front of the congregation to lead us in prayer, think about what you're saying. It's good to write down your prayers to know what to say, but ensure that when we lead each other in prayer, when we pray by ourselves, we're meaning what we're saying. We're truly asking and petitioning God. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 16, he's talking about the armor of God in this passage. And in verse 16, he says, "In all circumstance, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for with which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." No one is above praying, and prayer can be one of the most effective, useful tools in our lives if only we will use it in the way that is intended. Secondly, as Christians in our personal lives, probably the worst habit we can fall into is going through the motions. And I've definitely spoken about this before, but our daily walk as Christians can become a habit, can become a tradition, but it can also become completely meaningless. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter, chapter 2, we see a little snippet, almost, of our mission as Christians. And I really love the terminology used, how we were chosen as a holy priesthood. Because when you look at the lives of the ancient priests, the ancient Levites, they lived a very traditional, habitual life. They did the sacrifices throughout the year. They did them daily. But each and every one of those sacrifices had a purpose, had an intent, and it had to be devoted to God. And in our lives, in the same way, this is our mission. That our lives will become habitual. They will become full of traditions. We will go through certain motions. But we have to ensure that these things we're doing, our lives as Christians, that they are filled with meaning. It's so easy to come to church, sing, give, pray, study, and mean none of it. Our Christianity can become a meaningless, lifeless cycle if we aren't careful, and that in itself can become an egregious sin. It's not only a lie to ourselves, but it's a lie to the rest of our brethren and to the Lord. Question what you do as a Christian. Don't just pray, speak to God. Don't just sing, praise the Lord with all your heart, and don't just be a Christian. Live your life as a continual sacrifice to your Lord and Savior. And finally, I'd like to talk about something we can do as a church to ensure that the traditions we have are good traditions. We've already read chapter 15 of Matthew, but I'd like to turn back there just for a little bit and read a little farther into that chapter. Starting where we left off in verse 3, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Like I said before, it is natural and it can be good for a church to cultivate traditions. Meeting on time, the order of our services, staying in a state of readiness, as Mr. Guerin preached on not long ago. These are all great traditions. But I've personally seen how churches can take traditions, they can be sown so ingrained with them that they teach them as the gospel, and they hold on to them with their dying breath. A personal story, as much as I hate to tell these, that I've seen growing up, there are many churches in my area. And there was one church close to mine that, for some reason, I don't remember why, the elders decided that they wanted to switch from doing two services on Sunday to one longer service in the morning. I don't remember why, but that was the decision of the elders. And they were a fairly big congregation, so they had two or three men who would rotate out preaching. And one of these men was very unhappy with the decision that the elders made. And he confronted the elders about it, and he told them that you can't do one service on Sunday. Two services on Sunday is the way to do it. That is how we do it. That's how it's always been done. And it's a sin to do it the other way. And he kept on with that message until the elders had to ask him to leave the congregation because he was going behind their back and preaching to other members that it was a sin of what the elders were doing. Now, this is an example from back home in Tennessee years ago, so it's easy to think, well, that can never happen to us. But sometimes, as a church, as a congregation of believers, we have to question the most mundane aspects of what we do to ensure that they are the most scriptural way to be doing things. Something as simple as how many times we meet on Sunday, sometimes we need to question why we do those things to ensure that they are in line with what the Lord says. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, just starting in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promotes speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." We must determine that everything we do is devoted to the Lord, or quite frankly, we shouldn't be doing it at all. Maybe tonight, in your personal walk as a Christian, it's become nothing but a mundane, meaningless cycle. Maybe you've strayed from the Lord simply through the fact that you're no longer truly devoted to Him. Or maybe you've never been devoted to the Lord, and you need to start creating those good habits, those effective habits of being a Christian, continuing in prayer. If that applies to you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.